Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
Please grab your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to put our attention on verse 18 and go all the way. And 21 is where I'm going to be kind of developing it, but that's kind of where we need to go. So what are we going to be looking at this morning? What we're going to do is we're going to kind of come into the story of Jesus here and look at a specific passage of Jesus actually doing a miracle and then having a discussion with the disciples about him calling us to do the same thing. So in Matthew chapter 21, we have first Jesus doing the triumphal entry and coming to the temple. And you guys realize at this point of his story, he's heading into getting ready to go to the cross. And he goes to the temple and he cleanses it, gets rid of the money changers. And it, without doing a whole teaching on the temple, remember that the focus in the Old Testament of the temple is that's where the manifest presence of God is at. And so when you go there, you're supposed to meet God literally like face to face in the sense that just then he starts healing and delivering people. All right, now it's the next day, and they're walking towards the temple, and that's where we're at in verse 18. So look at it with me. It says, now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, no longer shall you bear any fruit. And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus said to him, well, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, you will even say to this mountain, be taken up and be cast in the sea, and it will happen. And all things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. All right, so this is where we're going to spend our time literally here in verse 21. Before we go here and we start trying to break this down and make it simple, because that's what Jesus wanted it to be, I need to kind of introduce the idea to you that when Jesus is demonstrating miracles and he's telling the disciples, now you need to do this or you need to have faith here, a lot of people, because there's not a lot of what we call background explaining going on in Scripture, they kind of confuse what Jesus is talking about. So what I want to do is, if you're writing notes or you want to look at this, turn to John chapter 5, verse 17. I want to show you something before we go into this passage. John 5, 17. Now, this is, I'm waiting for Chris to do this, and when he does it, if someone would send me the audio of it, I'd appreciate it. This is Jesus doing a sermon calling, he's basically telling everybody in his audience, you're the children of the devil. That's probably one of the best sermons I've ever heard. He basically goes to the temple and says, you guys are the children of the devil. And they're like, no, we're Abraham's children. He goes, no, you're not. If you're Abraham's children, you'd listen to me, but you're the children of the devil. Wouldn't that be a great sermon to listen to if a minister did that? Okay, no one got excited about that. So he's having that discussion. In verse 17, he makes a statement about what God is doing in history or what God's doing while you and I are alive until he appears again. And he says this, my Father is always working. So this is very important. There are a lot of ideas about what God is doing right now as we are living our lives. And there is a form of what we would call false religion or false view of God that believes that God kind of created all this and he's just standing back and watching us come to destruction. And so Jesus is actually saying, no, after God rested after the seventh day, man fell. And after he fell, God went back to work again. And God is constantly working. So you guys ready? Here's the background as we come into this passage. God is always working. in everybody's life all the time. And then Jesus made a statement in verse 19. He says, but I only do what I see the Father's doing. So he's actually saying, I'm modeling this for you. I am the second person of the Trinity. I could have done this out of my own divinity, but I chose not to. I laid that down and functioned as a human being relating to God. And here's what's available to you in God. God can show you what he's doing in situations. And he's making himself intentionally dependent on the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, is modeling, this is the way you should actually walk to do the things I'm commanding you to do, I think it would be important for us to say, that's probably the foundation that we should follow. Jesus says, I don't do it unless the Father tells. In fact, in John 8:38, he makes another statement. He says, I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. Now, so that means that when you're reading the words of Jesus, you're having literally God the Father dialogue with humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, this is what I think about these things. This is what I do in these places. This is how I model myself. Here's how I respond to these infirmities, diseases. He's saying, this, I'm just reflecting the nature and the heart of the Father all the time. Okay, now with that, when we come into passages and Jesus is now doing miracles, he's already had this discussion with the disciples. I don't do this unless it's initiated by the Father. And I don't say it unless it's initiated by the Father. And he's trying to teach the disciples how to get into this mode of learning to listen and do what God's doing in a situation. And now we're here with the tree. So it says this, Jesus answered and he said to them, truly I say to you. All right, let's work through that. Truly I say. Interesting enough, in the original language, it's not the word truly. I know how they got to the word, but it's the word amen. So really, it's Jesus saying, amen, I want to tell you something. Now, why is he using the word amen? Well, amen isn't the way we finish prayers. It actually is a declaration or what we would call a finality statement. So the word amen, you know, how do I end my prayer so I can eat my meal? Amen. The word is actually, it's kind of used in the Hebrew mindset as a law term for finality, or this is the final statement about this. This is the way something works, and so I'm going to say, so be it. That's what amen means, so be it. It's a coming into reality and agreeing with it, so be it. So basically, Jesus is starting off this conversation by saying, this is the way this actually works. All right, now isn't that interesting? He's going to talk about a fig tree and doing the miraculous, and he's saying, now guys, listen, this is the way this works. This isn't the way this works only once. This is the way this idea works. And so that's how he says. He says, I say to you. Now that's interesting. Also the phrase, I say to you, it means he's settling an argument here. So what argument needs to be settled when he says, I say to you? He's actually settling the statement on what he's just about to go in with the disciples. He's done a miracle, they've been stunned by it, and he's taking that and he's saying, I didn't just do that to demonstrate that I can do miracles, I did that to demonstrate something about your identity with me in this kingdom. Now, isn't that interesting? This is now a conversation about they have to go through a transformation in their mind and they have to start seeing themselves differently because they know Jesus. Knowing Jesus means, now I don't know if you guys have ever had this discussion in the midst of you, but knowing Jesus means your life has to get used to miraculous encounters all the time. Okay, so I can't remember. Have you guys ever taught on miracles here? Done the whole thing like miracles, like why do we believe in miracles? Here's what miracles are. Here's why they're available. So God's nature is miraculous. Do you guys realize that? Let's just stop for a second and think about that. That means before God spoke anything into existence, he pulled it out of himself from a realm that we can't even see or observe. He speaks it and creates it into existence. So everything God does, he does by being miraculous. When we say he is a creator, to create, he's creating miraculously. So he's exerting the power it takes to bring things into existence all the time. Also, he's miraculous by sustaining everything. So, you know, remember when you and I went to school and we sat in science class and our professors lied to us and said, you know, this all just happened by chance and your ancestors are either bacteria or baboons? You remember when they told you all that nonsense? And we're like, well, okay, I mean, it conflicts with the Bible, but I guess for all of this to be the way it is, for it to be sustained the way it is, you are living in literally a fishbowl of the miraculous all the time, and you're just used to it. So we actually discount it. You know, if the planet moves a certain direction, we're dead. We move another direction closer to the sun, we're fried. You guys get it? That's how much we're being sustained miraculously all the time. In fact, just look out at a cloud once in a while and just observe how powerful that it can hold thousands of gallons of water and it's floating in the air and we're just like, oh yeah, that's not a miracle. So what Jesus is doing is he's trying to get the disciples, you guys get it? Because of the effect of sin, it's like your mind becomes like dirt oriented, which means that you just kind of are basic about things. Jesus is trying to elevate their thinking to start thinking the way he intended them to think. Here's a miraculous God, and when he comes among you, he doesn't do anything unless it's miraculous. So, I have this belief system. You guys tell me if you're on the same page. I believe that God has intentionally purposed to do miracles in your life to get you to come into your true identity and to blow you out of the water how powerful God is. And so here we are. If you and I were walking with Jesus, imagine. I mean, sometimes we read the story and we're looking for what's the meaning of it when we forget the impact of the story. This is Jesus walking up to a tree and saying, you're not going to produce anymore, and it dies right there in front of him. Now, how many of you have been in a situation like that lately? Do you think that would mess with your head and go, I don't get that. That's what he's having a conversation with them about. And by the way, sometimes I know Jesus put us on the planet right now, but I would have loved to have been there when Jesus was actually doing this. Because he doesn't just do it and go, isn't that great that I can do that? He actually uses that to say, you get to do this too. And then they have to wrestle with that. And by the way, the original disciples, people tell me sometimes, when you train people, you're really hard on them. You force them to do stuff. I'm like, well, if you ever watch Jesus, when he called those guys to walk with him, he just kind of told them, well, you don't really have a choice. You have to be my bodyguards during the day, and then you have to heal and deliver and drive demons out and do miracles all the time. I mean, they had to be in this atmosphere constantly. It wasn't an option. Peter couldn't walk up and go, you know, I really don't like the preaching ministry, so I don't think I'm going to do it. Jesus just didn't give him a choice. He said, you have to do this. Isn't that amazing? All right, enough of that introduction stuff. Let's keep going on with the passage. He says, I say to you, so he's saying, this is the end of the argument, if you have faith and do not doubt. All right, so let's work through that. I've shared over and over, and I covered this a couple months ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it, but I'm amazed when it comes to the topic of faith, how confusing it is and how simple Jesus wanted it to be. All right, so there are whole groups that actually put the pressure on you that you need to have enough faith. The problem with that is there's only, and I'm going to give you the four categories of how faith is talked about in the New Testament. There's only one category that requires you to develop faith, and it's in Hebrews chapter 6, and it's called the elementary doctrines of Christ. And one of the elementary doctrines of Christ is it's called faith towards God. Now, if you look at the original language, the way the word is used is it's using it as, remember, this is a doctrine. So it means it's a teaching. So you guys ready? You have to be taught to think God's thoughts after him. That's the faith that God requires you to develop. The scripture says this, God wants you to think that way. He wants you to have what's called a Christian worldview. So you're to think God's thoughts after him. That's the only place the Bible requires you to develop faith, is to change the way you think about something. Now, let's go back to when we get to the ministry or some other places that faith is used. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, faith is described as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys get it? It describes that. Now, why would God need to give you a gift of faith if you need to develop the faith to do this stuff? Because he's saying, your faith isn't enough to move mountains. In fact, when it's describing the gift of faith, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when it's describing love, it says, faith to move mountains. And so it's telling you, you don't have this residential in you, so you can't look to yourself to try to produce this because it's a gift of God's presence, the Holy Spirit. So he's showing you, the place you're required to develop faith is how you think about things, but you don't have the faith to move mountains, so it has to be given to you by the Holy Spirit. Another way that the word faith is used is that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit ministering to you and blessing you and releasing it as it causes you to trust God. But you guys get it? It's also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something you can't produce. So we have one place where God says, renew your mind on how you think, but if you're going to move mountains, you've got to have the gift of faith moved in it. And if you want to produce character, you've got to have the Holy Spirit produce that inside of you also. And now another way it talks about faith in Scripture is, how did you actually come to salvation? Do you guys ever listen to people's testimonies? I always love them because they're talking about, like, I just had to help God one week. I came to church and accept Jesus. And the Bible says, actually, and it's based out of a passage out of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. How did you come to Jesus? Actually, Paul kind of tries to help you with this. He says, well, God spoke to you, whether you perceived it or not. He called you by name. So what? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? It's called a rhema of God, a living word. So, and do you guys see what it says? It doesn't say faith is in you and you received Christ. It said faith came to you. So it does not originate from you. It's given to you. All right, now, why I had to spend a little time to do that is because when we get in the realm of miracles, healing, deliverance, there's a group of people that blame you and say you don't have enough faith. So do you know what that does to someone that's hurting and sick or that is demonized and they're not getting set free from something and we're struggling with it as a group of people and then we blame them and say, where's your faith? Because we assume, Jesus is always saying to the disciples, where's your faith? And a lot of people interpret that as, there's something in you, you should be producing this, and Jesus is mad at you, and they don't understand how faith is described or how it works in the Bible. And so people walk into a situation thinking, well, I don't already believe God's going to heal me. He didn't heal me, and now I'm under condemnation because I don't have enough of something. And then they spend all this time trying to run around trying to figure out how to get more of it. Do you guys watch this cycle going on in the body of Christ? All right, so we need to work through, what is biblical faith, especially right here? How is it used in the original language? First, I'm going to just break it down very simply. It's called God breathing into something. All right, so what is faith? In this passage right here, the way that the Greek word is used, it's a verb tense. It means the disciples don't have it. God has to breathe it into them. And that term, breathe into, means faith producing. So the Bible describes it as a seed being thrown into something or life being energized into something, and it comes from the breath of God. Now, most people are like, well, so I have to stand somewhere and wait for like a wind to come over me? I'm using the technical term. It means anytime God draws near you, he's given you whatever you need in the arena to trust him to do something. And it comes either through visions or the thoughts of God or an impression, that's all described as faith. It's coming to you from the presence of the Lord. So, now let's look at the passage. He says, I need to go back up to it. If you have faith. Now, another thing I need to point out to you is the Bible actually gives a contrast between man's faith and biblical faith. And this is what, when Jesus points at the disciples, I mean, he just does this to them all the time. He goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration with three disciples. He comes back to the nine, and they can't drive a demon out of a kid, even though the day earlier they're raising people from the dead. And he walks up to them, and he says, where's your faith? Now, everyone looks at that, and they're thinking Jesus is talking to them about, why can't you produce this? Now, if you look at the story itself, it's showing why they collapsed and they couldn't drive the demon out of the kid. There's something in us I don't know if you guys have recognized it in your own soul, where we trust our reputation, our past experiences, or the models that we develop to minister to people more than we trust the breath of God and the presence of God. And once you start getting a history of doing things in God, you stop becoming dependent on God. You start thinking, I know how to do this, so I don't need to. If the Lord shows up, he shows up. If he doesn't, that's okay. I still know how to do all this. That's what the disciples got into, and it's a false faith. And so when Jesus is saying, where's your faith? The term in the Greek is, that quality of faith you're believing in cannot drive out demons. My faith drives out demons. Does that make sense to you guys? So when he's using that term here, he's saying that to him. He's saying, if you have the right kind of faith, and it should be translated that way, if you have the right kind of faith, and then it comes to, and you do not doubt. Now, this is the one where everyone says, see, it's on you. So how do I make sure I don't doubt? All right, now let's work through that. If God breathes in here, and Jesus is saying, don't doubt, he's talking about, and let's deal with this word. This word for do not doubt in the original language means never settling, right? So when you never settle on something, you vacillate. So God says something, you go, was that God or wasn't that God? Maybe I should believe him, maybe I shouldn't. And you're going back and forth, and you're doing that thing that it talks about in James about being double-minded. Now, how many of you have ever had the experience where God has spoken something to you and you fight with it? Was that really God? I mean, was that just the vitamin D and B12 that is working around in my colon right now? Or is that really the Lord? And gosh, if I do that, what are people going to say? I mean, do you guys get that? All right, you never settle. So here, you guys get it? Think about it this way. You need to do a miracle. So Jesus walks up to you and he hands you a jewel and he says, okay, that's all. Here's what you need to do it. And you're like, juggling it, trying to figure out if you're going to grab onto it. Should I actually grab this thing and take him at his word? This is what he's talking about. He's saying, don't fight it, just receive it. That's what he's talking about. In fact, I need to just emphasize one point when we say this, because people, myself and everyone else I know, when we talk about this is the struggle. What's the difference between doubt before the Lord and unbelief? Because they're talked about in Scripture. And a lot of people take doubt and they tie it into the camp of unbelief, and then they're all confused by when God is talking to them about this. So let's just work through it so that we can settle this one also. Unbelief is different. It's a different Greek word, and it has a different meaning to it compared to the Greek word for doubt. Why is that so important? Unbelief is a heart attitude. In the Greek New Testament, it is tied to the term rebellion. So if I'm in unbelief, the Pharisees, remember Pharisees would always do this to Jesus? He would drive out a demon and they said, you did that by the power of Beelzebub. And he called them on being full of unbelief. Why? Because they watch God do a miracle and then they accuse him of being the devil. They've hardened their hearts intentionally and fought the Spirit of the Lord. That's why they couldn't come to the Lord. That's a form of unbelief. It's not ignorance. It's unbelief. It's putting your fist in God's face and saying, I don't care if you even did that, I'm not going to receive it. Do you guys get it? That's what God fights with the Pharisees about all the time. You're keeping people from God, and you're in rebellion to God. And you can't come to me as long as your heart is in that state. But what is doubt? What's a different concept in Scripture? By the way, God has absolutely no problems with you having doubts. In fact, all the questions that people are asking Jesus, is they're doubting something, and he's answering their questions. So why? What's the difference? The difference is doubt is an open heart to receive. You just don't understand, and so you're asking for wisdom, and God says, well, of course I'll give that to you. You guys realize none of us know anything, so we have questions all the time about stuff. And if God said, well, that's just unbelief, and you're full of doubt, I'm not going to answer that, none of us would gain knowledge about anything, right? And so God knows these things. He knows that we struggle with this stuff. And when God starts ministering to us, he wants us to be at peace and settle to where we actually receive it when he gives us to it. And I'll try to explain this in a very simple illustration here. Several years ago, I was at a community picnic for our church. and we're playing volleyball, and I'm eating hot dogs. I'm just having fun. And someone says to me, this couple that leads this small group, they didn't come, and they just live around the corner over there. Would you mind going to their house, knocking on the door? We also need charcoal, so could you ask them for charcoal? So I'm like, okay. So I go over to their house. I knock on the door, and they're friends. I was a small group leader, but I also went to their small group. And so they open the door, and I'm like, well, hey, guys, it's good to see you. Why aren't you at the picnic? I mean, you've known about it for the last couple of weeks. And the husband kind of grabs my hand, and he's shaking me. He's not only shaking my hand, he's pulling me in the house. And he's going, well, here's why. And he points over to his wife, and she has a neck brace on. She goes, she fell, and she hurt her neck, and so I'm just staying with her. And, you know, I'm just going to be transparent with you guys. I'm like, well, that's too bad, but just give me the charcoal. You know, there's nothing I can do about this. And so, and he says to me, while I go get the charcoal, would you pray for her? Now, I don't know if you guys ever get put in these positions. Someone's in some predicament that a miracle needs to happen. And you're like, I'm not in a miracle frame of mind. I want to eat hot dogs. And I don't, there's nothing in me that's going to produce this. Do you guys ever get in that situation? And so he said, so why don't you pray for her? And I, you know, so that's the right Christian response. And I'm a leader in the body of Christ, so I need to do that. But I stayed away from her. She was way over on the other side of the room. And I sat as far away from her as I could. And I sat on the couch. All right? So now I'm closing my eyes because that looks more spiritual. And in my head, I'm thinking, all right, God's not, I'm already determined. God is not going to heal her. So I'm going to rip off a pat prayer. Do you know what a pat prayer is? It's just the prayer you say so you can move to the next thing. So something like, God, you know, let her grow some flowers in her garden, help her with her headaches, and in the name of Jesus, amen. Right? I'm about to start that whole thing in my head. I close my eyes, and I'm going, God. And the minute I said that, this encounter happens that just caught me completely off guard. I see a vision of a lightning bolt coming out of heaven and hitting her in the back of the neck and this lightning bolt going up and down her spine. I thought that was the most creative thing I've ever seen. I'm like, wow. I'm actually stunned by it. And I just yell it out in the room. Wow, I'm seeing the coolest thing right now. I'm seeing like a lightning bolt come out of heaven and hit you on the back of the neck. And I have my eyes closed while I'm saying this. And it's going up and down your spine, right? I thought it was more creative than Walt Disney. I'm just like, wow, that's like one of the coolest things. And I'm just so fascinated by it. I stopped for a moment to just say to her, what do you think that is, right? What do you think that is? As I'm opening my eyes to say, what do you think that is? She's grabbing her neck brace and throwing it on the ground. I'm like, what are you doing? And she goes, what do you mean? And the husband said, didn't you see anything that just happened? And I said, well, no, I was standing there. I was there with my eyes closed. And he said, well, you said, oh, I see the coolest thing. I see a lightning bolt coming out of heaven and hitting her in the back of the neck. And the minute I said, hitting her in the back of the neck, she's sitting in the chair, and I have to be careful because I had one of these on last night, and when I did the action, it jerked off my head and flew around the room. Sitting in the chair, and she just went, ooh, like that, and then started shaking. I didn't see any of that. I had my eyes closed. And I said, that happening? He goes, yeah. And both the husband and I are watching her as she's throwing the neck brace on the ground. All right, here's what I said to her. What are you doing? And she goes, I'm healed. And we're like, yeah, I don't know about that. And so we're trying to talk her into the fact that she's excited, but she probably didn't get healed. And I'm one of the main guys telling her that. And I don't think you got healed. I mean, I know you're happy, and maybe something happened, but you might need. And she's looking at both of us like, what is wrong with you guys? In fact, she even said to us twice, shut up, I'm healed. And we're like, yeah, I don't know. And she's walking, and we think she's going to fall. So we're trying to keep her from falling. We're just standing around her, and she's just looking at us like, what are you doing? And she even said to me, you're the one that said this. And I'm like, I know. So she kind of hit us out of the way, and she just walked out the room, and her husband said, I don't think we should go to this, and she said, shut up, I'm going to the picnic. And I thought, she just doesn't realize she's not healed. So I grabbed the neck brace, and I followed her out the door. Okay. And I watched her the whole time as we walked two blocks back to the picnic. She's playing volleyball and all this stuff, and I'm sitting there watching this going, she's going to figure out she's not healed, and she's going to collapse, and I'm going to come with a neck brace to rescue her. Okay, so 5 hours later, I'm still struggling with this. I realize she hasn't fallen down yet, so I'm stuck with this neck brace, so I have to end up just throwing it in the trash. Okay, now why am I telling you that story? Because that's exactly how all this stuff works. God, in a moment, gives you everything that's needed. You participate with him. Once it's expressed through you, you go back to being you. And guess what I went back to being? Unbelieving. Aren't you glad it isn't dependent on you, that you have to work yourself up? Oh, if I just have enough faith, right? Okay, let's go back to the passage. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what I have done to the fig tree, but you will even say to this mountain, let's work through that. Now he says, you will not only do what I do. That's actually interesting. I thought that must just be Jesus heading to the main point, but in the original language, that's the word for constructing a house. He says, you will do what I do. And why that's so important that I point out that fact that it means to construct a house is that's telling you that miracles work like building a house. It's a process. I think that's fascinating because when I talk to people and they want miracles to happen, they're always describing it like this. It always has to happen like that. And yet in the New Testament, it does give distinction that there are miracles that are like that, and then there are miracles that are the working of miracles, which means there's a process to a miracle happening. Someone was asking me why we were talking about this last night. Well, how come Jesus did mostly instantaneous miracles? And I said, that's the problem with Jesus, because he had the fullness of the Holy Spirit on him. We're given a measure of this. And the next thing is Jesus didn't heal everybody instantly every time he prayed for him. I'll give you a couple examples. Remember the guy that was blind? Lays hands on him, the guy somewhat sees better. He has to pray for him again. That's not an instant miracle. That's Jesus working a miracle. Or when the 10 leopards came to him, he said, well, just go. Well, they weren't healed when he said, just go. They had to walk for a season, and then they realized we're healed. And then one of them goes back and thanks Jesus for it. So that wasn't instantaneous healing either. Now, why am I telling you this? Because Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to describe how this stuff works to you, and you need to know that when you're doing it, I'm constructing something. There's something of me moving and building and doing stuff that you don't recognize that you have to stay with this process for me to do this. Let's keep going on to the passage. So he says, if you say to this mountain, and I love this passage because I guess back in the day when Jesus was around and rabbis used to teach and they were teaching on miracles, they used this as a term. I found that fascinating when I was studying it. So you guys, when the rabbis of the day wanted to talk about God doing miracles, they used this term, moving of mountains. And so Jesus is now talking to him. I've just spoken to that tree. It's died. That was a miracle. You guys observed it. You asked me how it works, so I'm going to tell you how this works. I'm going to do miracles are constructive things. And when you need a miracle, he's saying specifically when you need a miracle, this is how it happens. So he says, you say to the mountain. So let's keep working on that. But if you say to the mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, it will happen. Now, why will it happen? Well, in the original language, when he says you say, he's now taking in showing the part that you and I play in the working of miracles or the ministry of Jesus. And it's this. This is the part that's the roughest. Tell me if you guys have ever had a season in your life where you ask God to do something and he says no. Jesus walks up to the disciples and he does this. He says, now, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. So when he says, I've given you, that actually means I'm not going to do this anymore. I've given it to you. So the minute God says, I've given this to you, it actually says, if you don't do this part, I'm not going to do my part. So when he says, I've given you the keys of the kingdom, he says, so whatever you want to be loosed on earth, you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to release it. And whenever you want bound on earth, you're going to have to deal with it. Now, that means that any move or any miracle means that you and I have to participate in it or God's not going to do it. And anywhere the enemy's attacking, if we don't resist that, God's not going to make him stop doing what he's doing. He's saying, I gave you the keys. And then when he gave you the keys, this is what's fun. There are methods on how God does stuff. And this one, he's saying, you're going to have to learn to speak to things. Now, when I don't know if your guys' history with this. When I was learning to pray for the sick, I remember when God was having me speak to body parts. And I remember walking away from that thinking, how ridiculous is this? I'm speaking to people's noses and their feet, right? I mean, for a long time, I just thought that was the weirdest thing. I have to tell people, tell their feet, straighten out. I just thought that was the weirdest thing to do. But you guys get it? It's not that he tells you to speak to things. It's the fact that he says, I have determined that I'm not going to do this stuff unless you participate with me in this. You have to do this with me. I will not do this unless you do the part I tell you to do. And see, that's what Jesus is modeling. He says, look, I don't do it unless I see it, and I don't say it unless I hear it. And he's saying, so when you watch me speak to things, and I command things, and I'm doing all that, he's saying, God's given me all the power, but he's commanding me to join him in it and do what he's doing in that situation. So I have to speak to it, I have to lay hands on it, I have to pour oil on it, whatever he's leading me to do it, but there's a part that he says, you have to participate with me in this. So this is where God has determined to limit himself on purpose so that you will walk in what? Your true identity in Jesus. Now, if you're sitting around struggling with this, I'll just give you one more scripture reference. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, most people sit there, and when I teach on prayer, people ask me what I think are great questions. They say, well, if God knows everything and God has all power, why do we have to pray for anything? And really, if he knows everything and he has all power, why do we got to do this? And why do we have to remind him of something he already knows? Probably knows it more profoundly than we do. Well, because God can't violate his nature. So since God can't violate his nature, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God creates men and women in his image, and he says, now I've given you dominion. The minute God said, I gave you dominion, you're the legal representative on this planet. So God can't do whatever he wants on this planet until he gets someone that has the legal representation to agree with him. That also means the enemy can't do whatever he wants on the planet unless he comes to the person that has the legal authority to allow that. Okay, if that's what Jesus is saying, that's saying that all the miracles that God wants to do now, he has to find a person to do it with. The legal representative on the planet. When he gave that to Adam and Eve, that's in position until the second coming of Christ. God's not going to do this unless he finds a person that will come into agreement and do what he wants him to do in that situation. So isn't that amazing to say to you and I here? Miracles are in the atmosphere because God does miracles all the time. We decide if they're going to be released in the midst of us. So dream with me just for a second. What would it be like that by next week, you guys were doing so many miracles, the community found out about it? And they started showing up in this building expecting God to raise people from the dead, pull them out of wheelchairs, get over all the diseases they have. What would you guys think about God and your relationship with God and who you are in Christ if people were lining up all the time because they knew the miracle-working God was working in the midst of this group? Isn't that amazing? And God's willing to do this right now. I have to say this real quick. There's this really immature thing that I've noticed in the body of Christ since the last 20 years I've been watching it. I'm thinking, are we ever going to get over this? We raise up individuals that'll go for this stuff, and then we set them apart as unique creations of God, like no one else can do this stuff. And then what we do is we throw money at them and honor at them, and what it does is it keeps lifting them up higher where no one else thinks they can do any of this stuff. And the body of Christ is actually okay with that, like it's a celebrity. Jesus has given us our own community of celebrities. And the rest of us are just comfortable with the fact that they do it and we can watch. And Chris and a lot of other people, we stand up here and we try to figure out how can we have a conversation with you guys so you get set on fire to see who you really are. You're the answer to your community. Man, guys, I do this all the time, and I still can only reach a small number, but if every one of us in this room just went and did what Jesus was doing, your community would be so impacted by the kingdom of God, it would transform your community. I get to talk with like three or four people every week, and we get together, we pray for our country, we pray for what the Lord's doing, and we just share testimonies. And I'm just listening to three or four people that are touching hundreds of people's lives just because they're following Jesus. Hundreds of people. And we don't hardly hear about this, so we think God's not even doing anything. And none of us realize there's nothing special about us. We're all made out of the same material. But we're walking with a miraculous God. All right, I feel like I'm browbeating you. I'm not trying to do that. I want to encourage you. Jesus always had a desire for you to be just like him in every way that he did stuff. So would you guys join me in prayer and just ask God what, and Chris talked about the river, so I'm going to go with that analogy. I just want the river of God to wash into any area of our life that restricts what Jesus wants to do in these areas. So would you guys join me before the throne of God? Lord, would you come right now? So, just like you talked about the Son of God, you said that he was created with a body to do your will, O God. So, you've created us to have a body and to live on this planet to do your will, O God. So, we submit all of ourselves to you. And Lord, the things that are temporal, that steal the jewels of the kingdom, would you smash their influence in our life so that we can grab onto you, the desires of all nations? And would you burn that desire to an intensive flame so that the joy of walking with you would come through us? Let the fire, it's kind of a weird analogy, let the fire and the river flow inside of us. And Lord, we ask that we would gain wisdom. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if you guys are dealing with this or not, but I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. I break the power of oppression off you that's trying to push you into being afraid to be like Jesus. And I ask that the joy of the Lord would be in that place. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so I saw someone that actually kind of injured, I'm sitting there watching this, I'm trying to figure out, how do I describe that? I saw someone actually injure their head, and it's causing pain at the bit, at the part where their head and their neck is connected right here. If you have pain right here in the back of your neck where your head's at, would you stand? The Lord wants to minister to you. Also, he's showing me that someone was dealing with some kind of pull or strain in their calf muscle. So if you're dealing with calf muscle issues, would you stand up? The Lord wants to minister to you. And some of this, sometimes when the Lord shows me this stuff, I just think, you got to be kidding. How do I describe some of this stuff? So he's showing me that someone has some kind of pain in their underarm, like it's in their, like right in kind of under their arm, and they're just kind of inflamed and in pain all the time. So if you're dealing with underarm pain, please stand. The Lord wants to minister to you. Then I saw it was kind of like the middle, lower middle back, a disc was bulging or had some kind of problem. So if you have some kind of disc problem in your back or your spine, and it's in the lower part of your back, would you stand? The Lord wants to minister to you. It was also showing me someone that's having knee pain. If you're having some kind of knee pain, and I saw it specifically on the left side, some kind of inflammation or pain in your knee, and it's causing a weakness, would you stand? The Lord wants to minister to you. And then he was showing me that, and I don't know if you have a sore throat today, but it's a chronic problem where you're waking up with consistent, you can sense it. It's like a weakness in your sinuses in the back of your throat, and you're dealing with constant sore throats. Would you stand? The Lord wants to break that off of you also. All right, so for the people that are standing, everyone's always asking, how do you receive prayer? I don't need you to pray. Just would you mind to put your hands out? This is your bread. This is your inheritance in Christ. So you don't really have to do something per se, but I am going to help you with this. don't worry about praying for you to get healed. I want you to, in the best way you can, begin to just enjoy the Lord. So a really an easy way of doing that is just take a moment and thank God. Just start thanking God for different things. And it's our job to pray for you. Okay, so just enjoy the Lord by thanking him for a moment. And we're going to ask him to bring his healing power. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Now, you're already in the room. We're just asking you to manifest your glory. Manifest your healing power right now in the name of Jesus. And just come. Release your power over us. Thank you, Mighty One. I bless your name. Thank you, Lord. If you've never been in a service where God is doing this kind of stuff, you invite the presence of the Lord. God's doing the ministry, and I'm waiting on the Lord saying, how do you want me to pray? How do you want me to speak to this? And sometimes, have you ever guys seen someone put something in the microwave and then hit it for 10 seconds and then they hit the button? That's what we're doing right now. We're putting you in the manifest presence of God and we're saying, now radiate him. And so we're letting him do the ministry. We're just waiting for our part. So Lord, we bless your name. Increase your power and your presence. Just come over their bodies. Okay. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break the power of pain that's resting over you. I command it to lift off right now in the name of Jesus. I ask the Holy Spirit, would you come and grab the person that's dealing with the neck problem? Would you just come into their skull and into their spine right now and just grab it and pull it back into wholeness? And that pain and inflammation, I command it to lift off right now. Holy Spirit, come into the calf area. Just release your healing virtue into it. Okay. So the weakness that's in the calf and the strain that's there, would you take like healing balm and just wipe down the calf muscle right now and begin to restore it, Lord? Same power that raised Christ from the dead. Just let it touch their mortal bodies. This pain probably has something to do with inflammation, but also a skeletal issue in their underarms. Just release your healing power over that part of their body. Bring it back into order, Lord. Now just move the shoulder blade back into alignment in the name of Jesus. We just bless your name. And that disc, Lord, I specifically saw it as weakness and sort of a bulging. I ask that you would come to that disc right now. Just release your power over it in the name of Jesus. And I command the disc to go back into position. And Lord, I ask that you would strengthen it right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how it's brought the whole entire spine out of alignment and the strain of the muscles. Holy Spirit, just grab the spine and the muscles and even the pelvis area and move it back into wholeness and alignment in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm seeing like a picture. Holy Spirit, just come and put your hand on their knees right now. Release your healing virtue into it. Release your healing virtue into it. In fact, the whole ligaments that are holding the kneecap in place and some of the strain that's gone on with that, would you just put your hand on that, Lord, and restore it and bring strength back to their knees right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Holy Spirit, come into their whole sinus area right now. People are dealing with sore throats, and cleanse it. I can even see the inflamed sinuses. Holy Spirit, just come. I just command that inflammation to leave right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, let like a salve just come through their sinuses and into their throats right now. And I break the power of this weakness. I command it to lift off of them. In fact, somehow someone has spoken something to you. This is just the way it is as you get older. I break the power of that word right now in the name of Jesus. And give us our covenant wholeness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Please receive the blessing of the Lord. And are you ready, Chris? Okay. Please receive the blessing of the Lord. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face to you and give you rest. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.